Sri Vishnu Sahasranam, name 801, is Arkaha, or Arka. Nothing to do with Noah's Ark or Noah's Covenant. It's a completely different word. New Year. Today is the 1st of January, 2022. It's New Year in the Gregorian calendar, which is most prominent in the world today, as Western so-called civilization is most dominant in the world at the present time. There are so many different calendars all over the world. But beginning the new year with a new century, entering a new century of names in Vishnu Sahasranam. The name is Arka. And one added plus for me in speaking on Vishnu Sahasranam is remembering so many of my godbrothers who I haven't seen or heard of for a long time. One of my godbrothers from, well, we were together in Calcutta in the 1970s, Arka Prabhu. In the unlikely event that Arka Prabhu is somehow or other unlikely to be watching, or someone knows him, or where he is, or I don't even know if he's still alive in the present body, but my obeisances to you. So, Arka, what does Arka mean? Tapane stavane cha. Tapa means to, tapane to heat, stavane to praise. Archate. Then stuyata iti arkaha, he who is praised. So the basic meaning is two different meanings. One who is praised and one who heats. Depending on the Sanskrit root you derive the name from. So he who is praised, Parashara Bhatta of the Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya, is explaining this series of names in terms of Lord Buddha. So he gives the meaning of this name, Arka, as one who is praised. He has an adorable form. We just heard about him. Ratnanabha. Buddha has a very interesting navel, which he rubs, and Sulochana, of beautiful eyes, and Arka means he's praised. And his followers would pray him, Ahom Mahatma Ati Dharmikaha. Oh, what a great soul, highly virtuous. This is the real, this is what Dharma is all about. The word Dharma, or often rendered in Buddhist literature as Dhamma, Pali, in Pali, which is a language derived from Sanskrit, Prakrita. Sanskrit means perfectly formed, perfectly made, and Prakrita means not up to the mark. So Dharma or Dhamma, as it's known in Buddhism, it's a very important word, but the word Dharma in Sanskrit has a somewhat different meaning to the Dharma as known in Buddhism, because Dharma in Buddhism refers to Buddhism and Buddhism alone. So the followers of Buddha at the time of Buddha thought, oh, he's really dharmic. These Brahmins, because Buddhism was an anti-Brahminical movement. That's how it grew up. And Buddha Dev himself rejected the Vedas, which means he went against the Brahmanas, because the Brahmanas were the custodians of the Vedas. So people, many people from Brahmin background joined him also. thinking that dharma, as it was known and understood in the dominant tradition, the Vedic tradition, was corrupt. And so they thought, oh, he's really good. This is what dharma is all about. Non-violence, compassion, love. Sounds like New Age today, but no locus upon or focus on which to apply that non-violence or compassion or dharma. It's just all very vague. So persons who are actually not dharmic, who are riven from the Vedic culture, they think, oh, this is what dharma is all about. This is what religion is all about. It's not about God or the soul or anything spiritual, because remember, Buddhism is not spiritual. It's decidedly, definitively, from the time of Buddha, anti-spiritual, because spirit means atma, if we're going to use the language of Buddhism, or Sanskrit, converted into Pali also, of the original texts. Buddha, from all the records we have, spoke of anatma. There is no soul, which means there's no spiritual life. So Buddhism, it's not spiritual. It is, by definition, anti-spiritual. But you find people say, yes, this, up to the present day, you'll find people who say, they may not even be Buddhist. This is what this is real religion, being good, being kind, being nice, and no God, and no reference to Shastra, no reference to scripture. Man-made morality. Of course, the morality of Buddhism is supposed to be according to that given by Buddha, delineated by Buddha. But mostly they don't follow it. As with any religion, actually, you'll find high ideals set by the inaugurators of religious systems. Well, maybe not all of them, but most of them set high ideals, which the followers then make some excuse to not follow, and call that following in the name of not following. So we find in Buddhism, although Buddha's core teaching, ahimsa paramo dharmaha, non-violence is the supreme dharma, but we find the huge majority of Buddhists, who are mostly in Asia, they're all flesh eaters, but they don't kill animals. At least they're not supposed to. They may catch fish and let the fish flap and fladdle until they die. They don't kill them, they just take them out of the water. Or they may have Muslim butchers to butcher the animals they eat. So it's hypocrisy. But anyway, Buddhadev was highly praised and therefore can be known as Arka, according to Parashara Bhatta. Shankaracharya gives the interpretation that even great persons who themselves are highly praised by others praise him. And we're not talking about Buddha here. Although in the later canon of Buddhism, which came up, the folk stories, if you like, which have become canonical, especially in Mahayana Buddhism, they say that all the great demigods, they praised Buddha when he came. But Buddha himself didn't even promote such things, didn't like such things. Anyway, every religion, even if it's atheistic, needs its folk stories. I'm not saying that facetiously, but people tend to look towards the miraculous rather than the substantial, even in religion. Even in India up to the present time, so many Christian conversions are going on. One of the things they emphasize is the miraculous powers of staged miracles. And people think it's great. Not philosophy, not understanding. So, Brahmadibi. Great personalities like Brahma, who themselves are praised, they praise him, Lord Vishnu. Remember, there's Vishnu Sahasranama. And of course, there's the famous statement in the Bhagavatam, almost at the end of the Bhagavatam, Yang Brahma Varunendra Marutastunvanti Divyaistavaihi. Great personalities, such as Brahma, Varuna, Indra, Maruta, the wind gods, they praise him, Vishnu, in divine adorations. Baladev Vidyabhushan gives the same meanings. He who is praised, Arkyate. So he is praised by all. He is the one who is praised by all. All worship, prayer, chanting of mantras, chanting in kirtan, meditation, pious works done in the name of God. It's all meant to praise him. It's all ultimately meant to praise him. Even if we think of God as, in a non-Vedic way, Jesus or whatever. It's all ultimately meant for him. But it may be in a misunderstanding way, or not a, let's say, not in a fully understood way. But it's all ultimately meant for him. He is the one by praised. Who is the one who is praised? Yo yo yang yang tanung bhakta shradhayachitam icchati tasya tasya chalang shradham tameva viditamyaham. Oops. Whenever anyone wants to worship any demigod, Krishna says, I give them the firm faith by which they can do so. I'm just not getting the right verse. Mayaiva vihitan hitan. That whatever worship is done for demigods is actually meant for Krishna, but it's not done in the proper way. So actually all pray. Even if we praise some movie star or politician or whatever, everyone praises someone else. And unless they're really stuck low in the mode of ignorance and they just don't have any life in them whatsoever, everyone likes to praise someone else. But the proper object of praise is Lord Vishnu, Krishna. That is the point here. Now, another meaning. Arka Atishayena Sukarupa. This is a beautiful understanding. Atishayena, just in a tremendous way, Sukarupa. He is the very form of bliss. That is one meaning of the name Arka. And this understanding of the nature of God should be propagated more. He's not a nasty person. He's not a vengeful person. He is a person, first of all, and he's happy. He is the reservoir of pleasure. Srila Prabhupada made a short essay, which was published and distributed as booklets. Krishna, the reservoir of pleasure. Still, that's being printed and distributed widely. Yes, people should know. Ultimately, what is the nature of God? Ananda, bliss. Okay, I'm going to go on to another meaning of the name Arka. And this meaning will, Arka willing, Krishna willing, become the subject of a series. I would guess at least three talks. It'll take three or more talks on this one name, giving one meaning of the name Arka, he who heats the sun. The sun, S-U-N. We say God the Son. In Christianity, they refer to God the Son, S-O-N, meaning Jesus. But here we're talking about God the Son, S-U-N. Now, in Vishnu Sahasranam, we have upcoming names, Ravi, Surya, which also mean the sun. We have Ravi Lochana, eyes just like the sun. But I'm going to, taking this name on our, on following from this name, Arka, I'm going to speak extensively about the sun, because after all, the sun is essential to our lives. We don't often recognize that in our modern so-called civilization, in which the sun doesn't seem to be very important. It just seems incidental that evening time we put on lights, and we don't, in many ways, we don't even notice much difference between day and night. Activities go on day and night. The city that never sleeps, they say, about, there may be so many cities, New York City. But in traditional societies, times of day are demarcated by the sun. I mean, there's a big difference between daytime and nighttime, which begins with the setting of the sun. The kinds of activities that people engage in. The sun is the giver of life in the form of, we need light. Light, we know from science that light is essential for the synthesis of chlorophyll in plants so that plants can live, and then animal life lives on plant life, ultimately, even the carnivores. I was just thinking as I was cycling here, which I do, cycling to this spot and going through a field which is infested with snakes, so it's better to cycle rather than walk. That the snakes, they eat frogs, or more accurately, toads in this part of the world. So the frogs are, the snakes are complete carnivores, and they don't need plant food, as we humans do. And the frogs are also carnivores, although they eat little bugs who are flying around here and there. But the bugs, they eat plant life. It's called the food chain. But it all ultimately depends on the light of the sun. And the sun for causing the rain, for causing dew. And in this way, the sun is essential to life. And in advanced civilizations all over the world previously, of course, according to the mythology of our modern so-called civilization, there weren't any advanced civilizations, because the only really advanced civilization is a hellish dog and cat civilization in which we live at the present time. But according to modern mythology, the useless people in the past, stupid people, used to worship the sun and the moon and trees and so on. I think that's really stupid. This, with the Abrahamic religions, beginning with Christianity and was inherited by Islam, they made a principle of destroying this consciousness of God in everything and everywhere. They say God is everywhere, but they refuse to accept that God is present as the sun, the moon, the light, the trees, the air, the sky. Not direct. Now, there are different understandings of this. We understand from the Vedic Vaishnav, or accurate perspective, that all these powers of the sun, the moon, the light, the air, the trees, for which we are dependent on for our human life, they are manifestations or representations of the Supreme Lord, who is, in another sense, aloof from all of this. But he gives the power to all living beings. He is, we'll come to that just shortly, he is the light of the sun and the moon. He is the Akarshan Shakti, the attracting force by which the moon draws up the oceans and then again lets them deflate, which for us means high tide. So it's seeing God everywhere. But in the Western world, the idea of seeing God everywhere has been banished by force in the destruction of what they called paganism. What they call paganism, they say it's very primitive. It's actually spirituality, seeing spirit. Wherever there is life, there is spirit. It's ABC spirituality to understand this, but they banished that. And they, in Christianity, they identify the soul with the body. There's so many massive theological mistakes. But in the Vedic culture, as in cultures throughout the world, throughout the universe, actually, the presence of spirit in everything and everywhere is recognized. And especially the sun is known to be very important, because the sun, yeah, without the sun, then there's no light, there's no heat, and there's no life cycle. So yesterday, 31st of January 2021, the end of the year, I spoke on Happy New Year nonsense. So today, with the rising of the sun this morning, marked a new year, if we take the, actually the Vedic way is of understanding what a day is it's actually much more sensible. It's, if we, it's a solar day is sunrise to sunrise. This midnight to midnight thing, someone dreamed it up for some reason or other. Sure, you could Google it if you want. But today is the dawn of a new year. So Happy New Year. Yes, they're saying this idea of Happy New Year is nonsense. Well, it is if we think in terms of being happy in this material world, but with Krishna, who is Atishayena Sukarupa. He is the very form of overwhelming bliss. Then with Krishna, with the arising of Krishna, in our the Krishna sun brings light into our otherwise drab, dull, dark lives. So I wish you all Happy New Year. May the Krishna sun continue to illuminate your life in 2022 and always and on into the future. Now you may wonder, what am I going to speak for? So many talks about the sun and Krishna. There's a lot to say. Rasoham apsu kaunteya prabhasmi shashi surya yoho. In Bhagavad Gita, this is half of a verse in Bhagavad Gita, in which Lord Krishna says, I am the taste of water and the light of the sun and the moon. Pranava sarva vedeshu shabda ke paurushang nirshu. The rest of the verse goes like this. I am the syllable Om in the Vedic mantras. I am the sound in ether, and I am the ability in man. So Krishna defines himself in this way. This is not the only way he defines himself in Bhagavad Gita. After all, God is not just some simple formula. They're talking about the God formula. The so-called scientists are talking about the God formula that will reduce all of reality to one simple equation. Wrong, wrong, wrong. My dear scientist friends, you got it wrong yet again. You cannot reduce God to a simple equation. You can if you like, but he'll defy that, and he's more than that. Much more than anything we can even imagine. Anyway, this is one way to see God. Srila Prabhupada explained, this is a beginning way to see God in our everyday lives. Rasoham apsu kontea, we all have to drink water. Of course, some people don't drink water. They drink tea, or they drink wine. So I'm told, in Serbia, I was told there are many people, especially among the older generation, they never drink water. They only drink wine. Okay. Not okay. Whatever. In this regard, Srila Prabhupada said that even if you're a wine drinker, if you appreciate the taste of wine, if you just think that this taste of wine is Krishna, one day you'll be a great devotee of Krishna. That's not a recommendation to start drinking wine. But the point is there that taste is a representation of Krishna. We all have to drink something, and all drinks are water-based. So the taste, that is Krishna. In other words, Krishna is saying, you recognize me. Krishna is the ultimate principle of existence. He is the ultimate principle of everything. So he's the principle of taste, which is one of the definitive marks of water. Then that is Krishna. We can recognize Krishna. Oh, very, very nice tasting water. Most water people drink in this country, India today, or a lot of people drink. What does it taste of? Plastic. Yuck. Horrible. So that taste, I guess you could also say it's everything's a representation of Krishna, but actually we like nice sweet water. You should be able to drink water and then nicely belch. Goes to show, yes, very good water. Then rasoham apsikontaya prabhasmi shashi suryayoho. Prabha means light. Asmi means I am. Shashi, the moon, and Surya means sun, and Shashi Suryayoho. They're joined together as a one word, but it's double, so it becomes Shashi Suryayoho. So Krishna says, I am the light of the sun and the moon. And Srila Prabhupada explained that we see the sun, we see the moon, actually in neon lit cities, especially those just like if you're in downtown Manhattan, it's like walking in a big canyon with so many big buildings, and you hardly see the sun or the moon. Even if there weren't neon lights everywhere, the buildings obstruct the seeing the sun or the moon. It's very prominent here in India. Actually, for the last 3 days here in Tamil Nadu, it's been raining a lot, so we haven't seen the sun much. Otherwise, most of the days of the year, we get so much sunshine. It's very much part of life here in India, in the country that this present body was born in, namely merry old England. And not so merry, only merry from drinking alcohol. Otherwise, you don't get to see the sun that much. You can go for weeks and weeks. Even the span of time that the sun is up, the sun comes up at 8 o'clock and sets at 4 o'clock in the winter. But here in India, the sun is very prominent. So how am I going to get through so many talks talking about the sun? Thinking back to the, it must have been the 1980s, where we used to listen to recorded talks on cassettes, tape cassettes, on tape recorders, cassette recorders. That was a big technological jump up from reel to reel recorders. Seems like you could put it in a museum now. It seems so far in the past. Anyway, mostly we had lectures of Srila Prabhupada, and there were others on recordings. And there were others also, and one that became quite widely circulated. I hadn't been anywhere near America at that time, but one that became quite widely circulated, so I got it. I was in Bangladesh, I think. Somehow I got it there. Was one by my godbrother, Pragosh, who's a very lively personality, one of the great figures of book distribution in the first wave of book distribution in America. And he had given one talk, and I had a recording of that. And he was talking about the sun in this talk, and he gave so many analogies from Shastra, from Srila Prabhupada's book. So I thought that would be a good thing to reproduce. And with the help of Tiru Gopal Rama Murthy from sunny Houston in sunny Texas, although it might not be so sunny, getting winter now. But with the help of him, I've prepared for talking on so many analogies about the sun in Srila Prabhupada's books and in Shastra in general. Because we see the sun, we are aware of the sun, and so the sun is a particularly apt subject on which we can make analogies, or we don't make them, Vyasadeva and others make them, by which we can understand other factors in the reality that we're trying to understand through Shastra. Apart from that, the sun himself, remember, everything in advanced civilizations is understood to be personal. It's not, the sun is not just simply some ball of gas, but there's a personality who oversees that, the sun god. So remembering the sun, we can remember so many things. And I hope that after this series of talks is through, that those who listen to it will have an enhanced appreciation of how we can see Krishna and understand the teachings of Krishna simply by seeing and remembering the sun, which we do anyway. We may not even think about the sun very much. We may not look at the sun. It's usually not very advisable to do so. Although, again, back to England, I remember in a foggy day, it can be midday, and you can see the sun is high in the sky, but it's just an orange color at midday because there's so much clouds. It wouldn't go on up to 10 or even up to 11 o'clock. The sun would have, and just as it gets, Niharamiva Bhaskara, as the fog gets cleared by the sun. We'll talk about that a little later. But in Vedic culture, civilized people, one of the first things they do in the day, and Lord Krishna himself used to do it, was to offer respect to the sun as the sun rises. That is done by the twice-born people by offering prayers of worship to the sun by chanting the Gayatri Mantra. That's also done by the Surya Namaskar in Hatha Yoga practice. Hatha. This refers to the outcoming and incoming breaths, Ira and Pingala, which represent the action of the sun and the moon. The Vedic culture is very deep, very complex. Yoga is not exercise. If you think it's just exercises, you missed literally about 95% of it. Anyway, cultured people, they worship the sun early in the morning as the sun is rising. Vaishnavas do so understanding Krishna being the personality who is the personality giving power to the sun. Krishna is Deva Deva Jagatpati, the God of gods, worshipable by everyone in the universe because Lord of the universe. And Vaishnavas can worship the sun also by offering a prayer from Sri Brahma Sanghita, which invokes remembrance of the sun in relation to Krishna. Yach chakshuresha savita sakala grahanam raja samasta sura murti rashesha tejaha yas yagyaya brahmati samrita kala chakro govindam adi purusham tamaham bhajami. Here is a translation given by His Divine Grace Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. The sun, who is the king of all the planets, full of infinite effulgence, the image of the good soul, is as the eye of this world. I adore the primeval Lord Govinda, in pursuance of whose order the sun performs his journey, mounting the wheel of time. Yeah, the wheel of time, that's something more to speak about. There's so Vedic understanding of time. There is understanding of time, practically, in Western science, although time is taken for granted, there's very little understanding of what actually time is. And of course, the sun demarcates time also. And I'll get back to that just a little later. The sun is as the king of all the planets, inasmuch as all the planets depend on the sun, but then the sun depends on Krishna. Infinite effulgence. I don't know if our scientists, modern scientists, can explain how the sun gives out seemingly infinite light and heat at every moment. We're told that the amount of energy the sun gives out at any moment is more than the human race with all its powerhouses and everything. The amount of energy the sun gives out in 1 second would be enough to power all the powerhouses for trillions of years. But the sun doesn't seem to diminish. It goes on giving out tremendous energy. Now, the scientists talk about the singularity of infinite mass crammed into infinitesimal space and exploding as being just one, they don't use the word miracle because they don't believe in miracles, but they believe in singularities. But what about the sun giving out infinite effulgence? And the sun is material. And the sun is dependent on Krishna, who is spiritual. So the sun is moving on the order of Govinda, Krishna. In Srimad Bhagavatam, the encyclopedia of spiritual knowledge especially suitable for this Kali Yuga, in the fifth canto, chapter 22, is described the orbits of the planets. And within there, it's stated that the sun god controls the affairs of the entire universe, especially in regard to heat, light, seasonal changes, and so on. Heat comes from the sun. Light comes from the sun. Seasonal changes are orchestrated by and demarcated by our observation of the sun. And the sun god, who controls the affairs of the entire universe, the sun is not just some arbitrary light bulb stuck up somewhere in the sky, but there is the sun god. He is an expansion of Narayana. He represents the three Vedas, Rig, Yajur, and Sama, and therefore he is known as Trayimaya, the form of Lord Narayana. Sometimes the sun god is also called Surya Narayana. The sun god has expanded himself in 12 divisions, and he controls the six seasonal changes. In much of the world, it's considered there are four seasons, but in India there are six seasons, which includes the monsoon, the four seasons as known as spring, summer, autumn, winter, and also the rainy season, and also Hemanta, between the full-on rainy season and the autumn. So winter, summer, rain, it's all controlled ultimately by the sun. Very powerful, very important. So yogis and those materialistic pious people who follow the Varnashram system, the yogis who practice the Hatha or Ashtanga Yoga, or the materialists who perform Agnihotra sacrifices, they worship Surya Narayana, knowing that they will be benefited for their own benefit. But more intelligent is to worship the sun Surya, or Arka, as we know him in this name, knowing that he's always in contact with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayana. He resides in outer space, in the middle of the universe. Middle of the universe means there's Bhuloka and Bhuvarloka. And the sun is in the middle of those two planetary areas. And the sun rotates through this time circle of the zodiac. And there are 12 rashis, or 12 zodiacal signs. And he, the sun, has different names according to the zodiacal sign that he is presently in. Now, this is of tremendous significance in Vedic culture, and I won't get into discussing it, nor am I at all qualified to do so. But the science of astronomy, which seamlessly overlaps with astrology in Vedic culture, it's all based on knowledge of the movements of and the influence or the signification of the planets, of which the sun is of major importance. So the sun and the moon, we calculate days according to the movements of the sun and the moon. We have lunar days, solar con lunar days. The sun divides the year. Samvatsara, that's also, and Samvatsara is also a name in Vishnu Sahasranam. The sun which means a year, a full year. So the sun divides the year into 12 months, or it signifies, the movement of the sun signifies, and then the moon divides the month into two pakshas, two parts, or fortnights, and a month, understood by solar calculations. There's also lunar months. But the time the sun spends in one constellation, 2 months constitute one, 2 months constitute one season, and the entire area of the sky is divided into two halves, which are called an ayana, and therefore we have Uttarayana, Dakshinayana. The sun travels in the northern course or the southern course, traveling sometimes slowly, sometimes swiftly, sometimes at a moderate speed. And in this way, the sun travels within, it's between Bhurloka and Bhuvarloka, but in the course of the sun moving, it travels through the heavenly sphere, the earthly sphere, and the outer space, Antariksha, between them. And another thing we can understand from the Vedic knowledge is that the sun is situated 100,000 yojanas, that's approximately 800,000 miles. Sorry, the moon is situated 100,000 yojanas, that's about 800,000 miles above the rays of the sunshine, which is not accepted by modern astronomy. And Srila Prabhupada made a big subject out of that. Anyway, Krishna willing, in the next session of this, what I plan to be a series of talks, I will begin to go through various analogies that we find within Srila Prabhupada's books, in particular, of how, by seeing the sun, we can understand so many analogies in relation to Krishna and his influence in the world. Vancha kalpa tarubhyascha kripa sindhubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Vancha kalpa tarubhyascha kripa sindhubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Dante nidhaya churnakam padaya nepatya Kritva chaka kushatame tadaham bravimi. Hey sadhava sakala eva vihaya durat. Gauranga chandra charane kuruta nuraga. Parivadatu jano yata tatava nanumukara navayang vichara yamaha. Hari rasamadi ramadati matta. Bhuvi vilutama nartama nirvishama. Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna.